last week, we ended 1 and 2 Samuel and our study through those two books, Lessons from the Kingdom for today. But as I spoke to in that message, I believe that we've got one more lesson. Well, it's more than believe. I have a Bible study prepared based on it. So we got one more lesson, all right? And there's actually more than that. If we were to work our way through 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, we'd find there's more about David's life. But we're going to narrow it down just to this one subject we're addressing today. In last week's chapter, David, he made the poor decision to number his armies. And we spent a lot of time seeking to understand why that had happened to begin with, as well as why the king's actions weren't a good idea. And we then explored the suffering that he and the people endured as a result and ended on focusing in on God's mercy, which he extended to the people. But there's more to David's life. It didn't end there. More that he did, and more that God himself has to say about this great man. More for you and I to learn. And I think that needs to be shared. And so this morning's message, true to last week's promise if you were here, is David's final lesson, part two, all right? A man, or rather a heart after God's. A heart after God's. That's what we want ourselves. As we close in on what's left in David's life, we're going to start with a major disappointment that we've spoken to several times in this study. It took place many years before the end of this book. We have to sort of go back in history a bit chronologically in 1 and 2 Samuel. King David, of course, after having established Jerusalem as the capital, what was known then as the City of David, set about building a palace, a home for himself and his household. It was the natural thing to do as he began to reign as king. But once that work was complete, David recalled the simple tent in which the Ark of the Covenant rested. It likely would have been on a hill just above where he was at or near there. David would be able to see it, maybe out of a window. Well, to say that it was humble by comparison to his newly built home would be an understatement. Now, I don't think guilt motivated this decision on David's part. I think he wanted to build for the ark and the Lord a proper house, a temple, a permanent dwelling out of a desire to bless and serve the Lord. I think that's what was motivating David. The tabernacle that the Ark of the Covenant had been housed in was appropriate for Israel's season of wandering, but now God was establishing them in the land. Now they had a capital city. David believed that the time had come for a temple, but he figured he better check first to make sure it was okay, which he did. And that brings us to our first point this morning, which is that the king begins to build. But let's pause here before we move into our first passage we're going to read. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, as we look to your word, God, we're asking that it would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, Lord. We're not just studying to grow in knowledge, Lord. Our aim here isn't just to fill up our heads. But God, it's to hear from you by your Spirit. Lord, some of us, God, maybe here in person or perhaps watching online from a distance, God, there may be a desperation, there may be a hurting, there may be a brokenness, a sense of being lost. God, maybe feeling as though we haven't heard from you in a while. And Lord, God, we know that you're able to come into that space and work and move, and we pray that you would today. Lord, speak to us. Minister your presence. Jesus, would you touch lives this morning? In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, the king, it's his desire to build a house, a temple for the ark of God, for the worship of God to take place. And so he sets about wanting to see that accomplished. And where that began was 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, so now he's got time on his hands as well, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains," inferring, of course, that he wants to build a place of similar grandeur for worship. Then Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in your heart." The prophet heard what David wanted to do and said, "Man, just go forth and conquer. Get it done. Sounds great. For the Lord is with you." Verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" God says, "I haven't asked for it. I didn't ask Saul. I didn't ask Joshua or Moses before that. And David, I haven't asked you." Well, David, he just saw a need. He determined he should be the one to meet it. And he even checked with spiritual leadership who affirmed him in that desire. But the problem was God had a different plan. After Nathan enthusiastically encouraged David, the Lord spoke to him and he had to backtrack, explaining that to David, that he'd not heard from God the first time, but he definitely had the second time. David would not be building God a temple. And there's a few reasons for that, as is revealed later. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 8, God had told David, "You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name simply because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight." David was a warrior, and God wanted a man of peace to build the temple, and that would be David's son Solomon. So God did like this idea that David had. We'll get at that more later. It was a good idea. It's just David wasn't the right man for the job. Ever really want to do something for the Lord and been told no? Or it just didn't work out. It may be a no and you haven't realized it yet. That can be very discouraging, can't it? It's a tough thing to come to grips with. But sometimes what's in our heart is not what we're supposed to do. It's not what God wants us to do. Disappointment can be one of the most painful forces that we encounter in life. I remember when I first went back to school, some of you've followed me on this journey and you've heard me whine about it before, but it was probably 5 or 6 years back now, I think, I decided I was going to go back and finish my undergrad, and I did that through a program that it worked in conjunction with my associates in theology that I had, and I was within spitting distance from finishing and getting my degree, and I received unceremoniously an email that told me that the college I was working with had canceled my program and they would not be working any further with me, and I was so discouraged because it had been almost 2 full years of my Saturdays and evenings. And because of the nature of the program, it would not, in large part, be transferable. And so if I were to get my degree, I'd have to start virtually all over again. And I threw my computer through the window. No, I didn't do that. I gave up. I said, "I'm done. Forget it. I don't need this." For a whole semester and several months. And then finally, I decided, well, you know what? Maybe I will give this another shot. Proverbs 13, verse 12. "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." That's true, isn't it? And in my case, God opened the door. I was able to go back. It did take another full 2 years, and it's done now, praise the Lord. But anyway, what about those times when our dreams don't come true? When we're left heart sick? when the project that we so wanted to invest our energies into is taken away, shut down, or is no longer an open door to us? What did David do in this situation? That's really what we're focusing on this morning. Well, God, having corrected Nathan for his ill-advised enthusiasm about David's building project, wasn't done speaking to the king just yet, thankfully for David's sake. It wasn't just a, sorry, Nathan got it wrong. No, you're not going to build a temple. God had more to say. No was not his final word. And I believe it's safe to say that no is not all that God has to say to you and I in those situations. So continuing in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, we read, "Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house." There was an also after the no. "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And then in verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established before you forever. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." Though David would not build a house for God, he would make through David a house that would bless every nation. Yes, his son would build a literal temple, but a greater son of David would come, the Messiah of Israel, and his house and kingdom would have no end. We remember that from when we studied it before, and we've spoken to it a few times after that. This was tremendous news. David, he's given disappointment, but then encouragement. We don't always get the two that close together. It's nice when it happens that way, and it did for David. More than David could comprehend, he was being blessed, and he knew that. It was beyond his comprehension, really, what God was telling him. Though often, blessings like this that are in the distance, because think about what God's saying. "I'm going to have your son build a temple." Would David even see it? And this greater son that was coming in this kingdom, David's not going to live to see all of that. He would die before it would ever come to fruition. Sometimes that's how it works in our lives. And those blessings, those great things that are promised that are off in the distance, maybe even in eternity itself, can seem less appealing than what we want right now. Can you relate to that? I wanted that thing. I felt like God said I was going to do that now or in the very near future. And it's great that there's more ahead, you know, that there's heaven. That's not often a consolation for us when we're discouraged or struggling in the moment. You know, somebody, "Well, at least you're going to heaven." It's like, "Yeah, well, you know, shut up." Anyway, I didn't say that. You misunderstood me. Anyway, it's why we struggle in our. I've missed an hour of sleep. That's what it is. All right. It's why we struggle in our discouragement and disappointment. There's plenty of blessings on the horizon. Sure, we can count them and name them, but I want what I want now. I'm sure we understand that. It's hard to trust God now for a relationship that hasn't happened yet. It's hard to believe God now for an answer to prayer that hasn't come yet. It's hard to rest in God now when your plans are falling apart. But these are the moments when God wants to draw out faith in our hearts, when he's seeking to grow us, ironically, by leading us into less. A lot of the messages we hear today is that finding that fulfillment, that rest, that peace is going to be through abundance. But I suggest to you this morning that the example that we find in particular here in David's life is that God actually brings about that peace and fulfillment through lack. By guiding us, contrary to our plans, into the path that he has for us, which is divergent from the one that we want. It's a road of lack in some shape or fashion. No instead of yes. Rejection instead of affirmation. Well, let's see what David does with this. Our second point this morning, the king reacts to rejection. Verse 18 of 2 Samuel 7. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own hand, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." I gotta say, I am impressed with David. I really believe that this response to disappointment, to God saying no to him, is one of the reasons he was such a great leader, and further evidence of him having been this man after God's own heart. He knew who he served. He understood that the kingdom wasn't about him. He simply wanted to play the part that God had for him to fill. He wanted to do what he was created for, even if that didn't look like what he thought it was supposed to be. David possessed the humility, the character, and the faith to correct course and move in the direction that God was pointing. How are you and I doing on that? Because I know in my life, I can look back and reflect on not just my little degree story, but many times when I was sure of what God was going to do, opening up doors of blessing, turning a situation around that he did not turn around or cause blessing to be experienced in. Do we have that same faith and flexibility? There's preciousness in David's response that reminds me of Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 3. I think it might be chapter 5, verse 3, actually. You can check me on that. But Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." We need to have the sobriety of spirit, the self-awareness to understand that God knows what he's doing in our lives. And could I rephrase that and state it a different way? To understand that God knows what he is not doing in our lives. To not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but instead to embrace the role and the calling that he has given us. To have the wisdom to accept what he hasn't. To realize that we all have different gifts. What's critical is that we do faithfully that which he's put before us to do. However glamorous or common, and frankly, not to do what he hasn't asked of us. Paul's word to Timothy really speaks to me in this regard. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." The ability to love the Lord, serve him faithfully, trust him with both what he's provided as well as with what he hasn't is a gift. But it's also a discipline. We don't get to say, "Well, that's a gift God didn't give me." It's a discipline you have to practice. It's a place you have to walk in by faith, because I believe every single one of us can relate to this on some level or another. For some of us, it's a big theme in your life. For others, maybe it's relatively small. But for each of us, there's application. It's a discipline that God wants you and I to learn to walk in, to exercise the faith to trust Him for His plan in our lives. How are we doing with that today? Exercising that faith, whether we agree with Him or not. Although God had taken from David that thing about which he was very excited, the task that he was ready to do and felt the strongest passion for and conviction about, David wanted to build that temple, that house for God. But David chose to focus on what God had said to him, and he recognized that despite the no, God was blessing him nonetheless. What we actually see first is David simply quieting himself before God. That takes some self-control and discipline right there. To go before the Lord and just sit in His presence. King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" Now, remember, of course, he's just been told of how, despite the temple building project being taken from him, he's going to be blessed tremendously. His son will build that temple, and God's going to establish his house for generations to come, bringing through him the Messiah himself. David has a lot to be thankful for. God's giving him a lot of blessing in exchange for the deficit he's being left with. But really, he's pulling back from it all and just reflecting on the goodness of God. David moved his eyes off of himself and chose to worship the Lord. There are few things that can transform a man or a woman's perspective more than worship. Have you found that to be true? I so need that when I come in on Sunday morning and I'm preparing to share. I've told you this before, but I don't think about my message. I'm just thinking about worship. Because if I'm not focused on the Lord, I'm really not in a place, in a position to be able to rightly teach the word and share it. I've prepared and I work it through a little bit more at my desk before I come down and we pray, but then worship is just that time to focus on the Lord, to lay my burdens at His feet, to offer to Him the praise that's due to His name. And I hope you're taking advantage of that yourself and privately as well. Sometimes I'll take prayer walks and I'm off away from myself so nobody else has to listen to me. And I'll sing praises to the Lord in between my prayers that I'm offering to Him. It changes us, especially in those times and seasons where God's asking us to surrender something, where He's asking us to unclench our fist and let something go. I think of that time when David was having a particularly bad day, we'll call it, and he wrote about how he just couldn't handle the reality of how the wicked were prospering. Yet those trying to serve God like himself suffered. That's what's really tough about all of this, right? God, why are you taking this stuff away from me? Why aren't you saying yes to me, but you're giving it to everybody and him? He doesn't, her. My gosh, look at what a mess she is. I could do better with it than she is. David almost wiped him out. And in Psalm 73, verse 16, he wrote, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." The perspective that we gain when we sit in the presence of the Lord, when we worship, when we take our eyes off of ourselves, our problems and our complaints, and place them on God at His feet, it's transformative. It's that rest, peace, and content, that contentment that comes in remembering the goodness of God toward me. Sort of brings those blessings on the horizon right into the present, into my experience today, that my identity and place before Him is enough. Lord, if you don't do anything else, I belong to you and my life is in your hands and I trust you. No matter what he does or doesn't do, I belong to him. Paul understood this all too well. And in his letter to the Philippians, he wrote to that church of how joy could be found and experienced in any stage of life, in abundance or poverty, fulfillment and joy or deep disappointment. In Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He didn't just arrive there, by the way. Paul said, I have learned. That means the Lord had to take him probably through some failure in this area. I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you and I know with the Apostle Paul these things? Have we learned contentment? Do we know how to be abased and how to abound? To be full and to suffer need? Have we come to the place where we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? We're not talking about just experiencing these things like, yeah, I've been through trials. Yeah, I've been through good times. We're talking about living and navigating them by faith. The way Paul describes it, how David handled it, with our eyes on God. Worshiping him, resting in him, despite the no that we so desperately wanted to be a yes. Now, in David's life, God was taking something away, but he was also doing something new and special with which David would share a special role. Your no from the Lord may not necessarily be coupled with extraordinary blessing that you can see in the same way that David's was. But there's always good that comes in and from the hand of God when we accept and trust him for the door that he is closing. That no becomes a path to growth and deeper intimacy with him. It's an opportunity. We see this modeled in David's life, and that too is a choice from which we can learn. From this place of choosing praise, trust, and contentment, David moves on to focus on what he can do. Graciously walking through these kinds of circumstances inevitably will lead us to a place where God will present you and I with the opportunity to do what we can do. Although it may not be what we wanted to do, it's an opportunity to prosper in the grace of God, nonetheless, and there is untold blessing. Some of you know that secret. For others, I hope you're encouraged to step into it by faith. Many of you probably can think of leaders in your life that you've watched model this very thing. And what we're going to find is that's true of David. What David is experiencing, the blessing he is going to enjoy, the growth and the maturity, it's not just for him. It impacts those that are watching and following his leadership. We'll get to that in a moment. But first of all, this morning, the king pivots to planning. Sometimes we can be so focused on and taken with what we're not being allowed to do that we miss the opportunities right in front of us. We're so disappointed in not getting the role or responsibility, the blessing that we wanted, that we pout, complain, or we become a distraction or an obstacle to what God is doing or the person through whom he's doing it. But David's next move is very different. It's a challenge to us, again, as I alluded to. Actually, chapters 22 through 29 of 1 Chronicles records everything David did in his later years. And after he was told that he wouldn't be building the temple, but that instead his son would. David spent the rest of his life setting his son up for success. in this most important venture. He focused his energies on serving God, the people, and Solomon. King David, though not the one chosen to build the temple, did everything he could to prepare for that great work. David embraced this, what we might call, behind the scenes and lesser role. He threw himself completely into it. David allowed himself to be stretched beyond his personal disappointment to see the greater business of the kingdom that was at hand. He understood that his job was to lead by serving, by supporting. Not many can do that. There's a lot of people that struggle with this very thing. But David did, and it speaks to his greatness. Don't make the mistake of being so upset by what the Lord is allowing to be taken from you that you miss out on everything that he wanted to lead you into. There are those that become so stumbled by that pain that they walk away from the work of the Lord. David would not allow that in his life. And don't imagine that it was just because it was his son or because of the other blessings. This still hurt. David, I'm sure, thought to himself, I've got it. I got a temple left in me. I got more I can do. There weren't really any more wars to fight per se. But David, I'm sure, felt like he was qualified. Look at all that I've experienced, all my trust in you, God, all that you've brought me through, the grace and the mercy you've wrought in my life. Well, the temple, it's an emblem of that. I want to do that for you, Lord. And God said, no, David. And David said, okay. So what do you want me to do, Lord? Some of us, we never cross over to that place. We're just stuck and frustrated with the no. For years, from the day that he learned his son was chosen, that he himself would not build the temple, he set about preparing, planning, and working toward that project his son was called to undertake, such that finally, many years later, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 11, then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. God had given David the plans for the temple, much like he had given Moses the plans for the tabernacle before that. David said, I can't build it, I'll prepare for it. I can't pick up the trowel and the hammer and make it happen. I'm gonna put everything in place so that it's all ready, so that when it's time for Solomon to do it, he's completely set up and enabled for success. The plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God and of the Levites, the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord and for the articles of service in the house of the Lord. And in addition to the plans, the passage goes on to describe all the treasures that David had amassed for the building from his own personal wealth and the things that they would use to build and for the implements of worship. Verse 19, all this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. David could have moped. He could have spent the remainder of his years complaining and nursing bitterness. He could have died frustrated and angry. He didn't. David pivoted from God's no to his yes. If I can't build the temple, what can I do? I can help get everything ready. I can support Solomon. I can serve. David chose to accept the no to submit to God's plans. He may not have been allowed to do what he wanted to do, but he was going to make for certain that he could do what he could. Have you and I made that choice? Have you determined, Lord, in the place of the door that's not opened, show me the one that I am supposed to walk through? What areas of our lives have we been disappointed in? Maybe received a no. Are you bitter, angry, frustrated? Or have you embraced the reality of new direction and chosen to honor God with your life and service? Because I promise you that He wants to use you. To not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, like we read earlier in Romans. When we fight against this, we can fall into the trap of thinking we're too good, too gifted, too smart, too mature, too spiritual for lesser things. David wasn't. And I'd submit to you that saints far greater than you and I throughout the ages haven't been too good for it either. Maturity isn't, excuse me, I'm going to restate that. Maturity is in washing feet, in saying yes to the Master, even after He says no to us. Isn't it funny? When Jesus wanted to teach His disciples, to give them an example there at the end of His earthly ministry before He laid His very life down in John 13, what did He do saying, I've given an example for you that you would do for one another? He washed their feet. We just imagine that spiritual growth and position and leadership is just going higher and higher in everybody's eyes, but it's the other way around. I love these words of David spoken before the people who were watching David's life and what he did with all of this, as I mentioned before. There at Solomon's coronation, during which David gave his son the temple blueprints and instructed him regarding all the preparations that he had made, he spoke these words in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure. And he then asks the watching crowd, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? You know what David's saying? Who's with me? Who wants to follow me in leadership? I'm not going to build the temple. My son is. But I've given to the work and I've helped to set him up for success. Who else would like to share in that same blessing? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's works, offered willingly. They all said, absolutely, David. They proceeded to give all manner of treasures for the work. And in verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. David served willingly because he'd surrendered to God's will. He'd said yes when it was hard. He'd not allowed his agenda and plans to become an idol. Instead, he purposed that what mattered most was the kingdom of God and the God of that kingdom. I find it noteworthy that as David led the people in this way, giving and serving, willingly taking the back seat, ministerially speaking, God blessed him in his leadership. Israel followed. He asked who would also consecrate themselves in that day in service. And as we read a moment ago, the leaders answered, giving themselves of their own substance and sustenance. And as we conclude, there's one final passage I'd like to look at. There are words of Solomon himself at the dedication of the temple. They're found in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 14. Then the king, this is Solomon, turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. Now the temple is complete. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name may be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke. And I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. I love those words from the Lord that Solomon shares about his father David. Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. I just hear in that the tenderness of the Lord for his servant, for his son. God looking at David and saying, David, it's so good that it was in your heart. You wanted to do that. I love that that was your desire, David. And I think for some of us, as we sort of lay on the altar, that thing that God's taking away, saying, God, I surrender it to you. In some cases, I don't know all of our situations, but in some cases, that desire, it's a good thing. Maybe most cases. The Lord would say, it's good that it was in your heart. God was blessed by David's desire to serve and honor him, to sacrifice, invest, and build, to make a permanent place for God to be worshipped and for the Ark of the Covenant and the other implements of worship to rest. It was a good thing. It was a great thing. David just wasn't the one God wanted to do it. Desiring and wanting to do something great, to experience something great, is good. But obedience and submission to God is better. David in this moment was both. In that he was a man after God's own heart. He accepted the closed door, but then did what he could, served and helped another do the very thing that he'd desired to do. Circumstances and situations like these in our own lives can be an opportunity to look beyond our lack. They are an opportunity for that. To look beyond that to God's abundance, past our inability to his ability. To direct our gaze from our pain toward his blessing, from what we've lost, from the no to what he desires to do and build in his kingdom, to his yes. Gaining the eternal perspective, it frees us from the tyranny of what isn't. When the door has closed in front of you, when you can't build, forsaking bitterness, jealousy, and discontentment, pushing forward to grow, choosing to help another, to embrace what God is doing, moving past what he isn't allowing, being a part of his plan. That's what we want to do, and that's what we don't want to miss. That's when God looks at our lives, I think, and says to us, it was good that it was in your heart. Because I think there's a lot of men and women of God, a lot of servants of the Lord that we don't even realize. We look at them and think, man, they're so blessed. And yet they're carrying in their hearts something that they'll never see fulfilled this side of eternity. But they're choosing to find contentment and joy and blessing in yielding their lives to the Lord. In Paul's preaching found in Acts 13:36, he summarized King David's life in this way. Listen to this. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. There was no question in God's eyes that David had served the purpose for which he was created. Will you and I appreciate these words written by the late Alan Redpath. The simple question is, whose glory do you want, yours or God's? How do you react when you are banished from a place of publicity and put in the place of obscurity? How do you react when you are taken from a place of success and reckoned failure? How do you react when your early dreams of doing great things for God are shattered? Do you leave the work of the Lord? Or can you, like David, do your best whatever God has given you to do, thankful that you are privileged to share in his work. That with the Apostle Paul, you might be able to say, as is written in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who planted is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. That's the place of freedom that God wants to bring you and I into. Released from our plans and captive to his, however different they look from what we've imagined, trusting that he knows best, grateful that he allows us to share in his kingdom work at all, whatever form that service takes, knowing he'll use us to touch eternity, to build and to bless his kingdom, whether we're planting or watering, simply content that he's allowed us to be a part of the work, knowing the increase comes from his hand and that he is being glorified as we're made into men and women after his own heart. Let's stand and close our time in prayer. Father, we want to surrender to you, Lord. The things we've spoken of this morning are not simple or easy to walk or to live in. Lord, we compare ourselves to others. God, we battle jealousy and bitterness, discontentment, frustration. Lord, we don't have the faith to trust you for what you've taken away from what may not happen. To step from the lack to what can be. Help us to have eyes of faith, hands and hearts of faith to grab hold and to trust you, Lord. And I want to take a brief moment here before we close in a song of worship. If God's spoken to you through this message this morning and you just need grace and power by his Spirit to trust him more in this area, to trust him with a no, to trust him with a disappointment, could you just lift up your hand and I want to pray for you this morning? Yes, yes, many, many of us this morning. Father, for those of us that would just say, yes, Lord, help me. I pray that you'd encourage them, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd fill them with faith, Lord, and that you'd bring healing to that place of lack. God, that where we would say, I believe, but help my unbelief, that God, in our lives, faith would come by hearing your word and your promises. Help us, God, to stand there to trust you. God, would you equip us to be the men and women that you've called us to be? Meet us here as we worship you now.